The reading today is Acts chapter 6, 1 to 5. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then the apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. Amen.
So here we are then. Remember the 5th of November. And it's only a few weeks until Advent. Would you believe that? Well, if you went around the shops, you'd believe it. But in those few weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at one of the things that is both at the heart of our faith and also the thing I believe that Christians in the West find one of the biggest challenges: prayer. So this morning, we're going to kick that off by looking at what we call corporate prayer. In fact, most of the next few weeks we're going to be looking at that. Corporate prayer, that's praying together. And the plan this morning is to learn or to relearn from God's word and from church history of that priority that corporate prayer should have. In fact, I believe that when we really get hold of what praying about together means and what it is all about, then we will not be viewing church prayer meetings in the same way again. I really believe that. And so I hope that as a result of our study today, that you'll decide to take a step forward in your involvement and in your confidence in prayer. Not just in personal prayer, but also in prayer with others. Prayer with others as we come together with the intention of seeing God's glory shown here in the church and beyond. And that is a big thing. What I've just said there is a big thing. Do we, when we meet together to pray, come with that intention, with that expectation of seeing God's glory shown? And you might think, well, okay, you rattle on about prayer quite a lot, Pastor, but why are you going on about this now? Is it because, you know, numbers are dwindling a bit in prayer meetings? No, though we could always see a few more. The reason we're looking at this today is, well, I've got 3 reasons, actually. One is that a healthy church needs a good corporate prayer life as much as it needs good, sound preaching and teaching. They are an equal priority. Praying together is essential. Also, if we want to see God's presence and work among his church. And thirdly, we're looking at this today because so often Christians, and even those of us who are leaders in the church, come to think that prayer times together is some kind of optional activity. You know, something you can choose to do or not. An optional activity in the life of the church. You know, some kind of nice to have. But maybe it's not that important that we need to take it seriously or to prioritize it. But I pray this morning that we will see an awful lot, that we will understand an awful lot, that we'll take to heart the truth that God has planned, his plan, to have a praying church right at the centre of it. A praying church is right at the centre of God's plan, and I pray that we would see that. Why? Why is that at the centre? So that his purposes are accelerated when we pray together. More and more we will see him working, and others will see him working through us. Others will see him doing things in us and through us and with us. And maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but that's a bit unnecessary. Surely I can pray by myself, can't I? And yes, you can, and please do. Please do, it's really important. Your personal prayer life is important too, but the point is, personal prayer alone will not result in the working of God in the same way. Personal prayer is personal prayer. Corporate prayer together is corporate prayer together. God will give every church a regular spiritual makeover. He'll give every area a church is in a regular spiritual makeover. He'll give every nation a church is in a regular spiritual makeover when that church is seeking him and listening to him and being obedient to him. All that involves prayer together. And I do realize that in saying this, some will be thinking, this is pretty strong stuff. This is tough stuff that I don't really want to hear. It's difficult. I don't like it. In fact, I'm not sure I like it at all, you may be. And maybe some will be feeling a bit defensive, even though we might not want to feel defensive. You see, this is an important subject because it is a message that the devil does not like to be preached. It will stir us up. It may annoy you. It's either going to stir you up for Christ or against. Is that, you see, the kind of battle that we're in? And prayer's at the heart of it. And I think that before opening up our reading this morning, I think I need to pray. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it is a light to our path. It is the thing that we need. And Lord, to understand your word, we need you to speak to us and show us and tell us. And Lord, we need to be close to you. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at this subject this morning, you would make us teachable. You would open our hearts, our ears and our eyes. Lord, that you would make us to be people who have a desire and a real need to be obedient to you. Lord, bless this reading to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked at Acts chapter 6 a number of times. It's one of those kind of go-to readings if you're talking about deacons or serving, and it's quite a famous reading. And it's usually around the subject of serving and deacons that we look at it. But it is also a key passage on prayer. But as believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained that the Hebrew-speaking believers were getting their widows a bit more food. There was discrimination going on in the church, and it just wasn't right. The word distribution in our reading is the Greek word diakonos. It's the word behind the word deacon and ministry. So the focus is on serving. It's on serving people. That is definitely the focus. Verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Or again, not diaconia. Not diaconing at tables. That's what they said. Verse 3. So brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Now I think there's something worth pointing out here. It's not what we're talking about not so much this morning, but it's worth pointing out. Whether you are preaching, whether you are teaching, whether you are cleaning, whether you are working at a food bank, whether you are just helping out with somebody in church, whether you're doing this, that or the other, you should be well respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. And if you think, well, how do I get all of that stuff? Well, God's word is full of telling us how. Then verse 4 literally says, but we, to the prayer and the diakona, that's the same word again, the serving, we to the prayer and serving of the word will be devoted. That's what it literally says if you translate it word for word. So our translations put it in a kind of more sensible sentence. And maybe you're thinking, well, fair enough. The preachers and the teachers need to spend time in personal prayer. And believe me, they do. They need to know what to preach. Yes, we do. And so that's a good plan. Yes, it is. But it's not the point of this passage. Peter and the other disciples in Jerusalem at that time knew the value of personal prayer. And they prayed, and serving at tables wasn't stopping them praying. So that's not the point here. Now the point here is that they needed time to get busy organizing the believers in spiritual things. The church needed to pray together. The church needed to be taught. So that's what the elders needed to be doing. That's why the deacons were needed to be doing the practical things. They deliberately talk here about two things that the elders of churches must be doing. Organizing prayer and teaching. But what makes me so sure of that? Because when you read it in the English translation, it's not actually that clear, you might think. Well, let's just have a look. Let me show you the evidence that leads me to this conclusion. Firstly, the theme of this passage is ministries, serving. So look at verse 1. It says that there is a problem with the ministries. And then in verse 2, the apostles chew the fat over what their ministries are. And in verse 3 and 4, they come up with a plan called having a set of deacons to take on the practical side of ministry. It's a good plan and it's worked for many years since. So this isn't about personal things. It's about ministry to people and with people. It's not a kind of enclosed, let's go and hide and say my prayers privately thing. And secondly, next, when you look at the book of Acts and all the accounts of and the priority of praying together, you'll find that this is the same all the way from chapter 1 up to our passage in chapter 6. If you're keenies, you can find that in chapter 1, verse 14 and 24, chapter 2, verses 42, chapter 3, verse 1, 4, verses 23 to 31, and I've probably missed some as well. But what you'll find every time when you're looking at prayer here is that the apostles are leading people together in prayer. There's not one mention of their private prayer times. The focus is on God's people praying together. For the last reason we have for suggesting this, that prayer isn't just an individual thing here, is a bit more technical. We have to look at the grammar. That's not grandma, that's grammar, by the way. Don't panic, I'm not going to get technical completely, but I think really, you know, basically the Greek words, putting it simply here, and the sentence structure gives the impression that the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, so teaching and preaching and prayer, are equal. If you want to know more about the technical stuff, I'll lend you some books. It's boring, but I'll lend you some books. Boring it is, it's important, because it's what it says. So it's clear that the apostles saw huge value in God's people praying together. They ranked guiding the corporate prayer life of the church just as highly as the preaching and the teaching of God's word. But maybe one of those people think, well, okay, but what did Jesus have to say about this? Because, you know, he's got to be the final authority, it's his word. Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's exactly where these people learned what they learned. That's how they learned to lead a church in prayer. If you want to know about baking bread, you learn from a master baker, don't you? If you want to learn a trade, you learn from a master craftsman. If you want to find out about how to lead, look to the Master, Jesus Christ. If you hunt in the Gospels for Jesus' teaching and practice of prayer, I'm informed, and I haven't checked this out, I'm informed by good theologians, though, that you will find 37 verses sometimes repeated more than once in one Gospel. Of those 37 times when Jesus talks about prayer, 33 of them were spoken to a group rather than an individual. So practically 80% of what Jesus has to say about prayer is talking about getting people to come and pray together. example in Matthew 7:7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. I'm guessing when we read that in our modern English, you read the you in the verse and immediately think that it is talking to you as an individual, to me as an individual, but in fact it is a plural. When Jesus says you here, he is urging a group of believers to get together and to ask, to seek and knock. Can you ask and seek and knock as an individual? You bet you can. Does Jesus want you to do it together? You bet he does. Again in Matthew, this time in 18:19, that's not a year, that's a verse, a chapter and verse. Again, I assure you, I also tell you this, two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Jesus could have said, if anyone asks, but no, he deliberately made the point of saying when you come together and you take God seriously, that's the point, take God seriously. It seems that in focusing on people praying together, Jesus is saying, look friends, this is really, really important. This is how it was designed to be. We're not supposed to be single people in single places, not getting together. We are designed to be together. I've got to be honest, I'm somebody who likes to be by myself. I enjoy it. But actually, that's not what I was designed to be. We were designed to be together. It's important. We mustn't be people who become isolated. When you come together, when you seek together, when you agree together, he works in unique and powerful ways. That's basically what Jesus was saying there. So the apostles had learnt the priority of corporate prayer and of praying as a group. And they'd learnt it from the Master. And then they re-emphasized it to the early Christians and to us. And here's the most important point for us to absorb this morning. It is clear from church history that it is only when Christians get hold of this crucial fact do we see huge moves of God's Spirit. It was true in the Bible, but we don't necessarily notice that it was only when that happened, because we read the Bible and we see they prayed, this happened. Look at church history, you'll see they didn't pray, nothing happened. They did pray, this happened. It's really important that we get hold of that. We'll look at church history in a minute, but let's not just put our Bibles away yet. It's never a good idea to put our Bibles away. Let's stick in Acts, because if you were to read through from the beginning and past chapter 6, where we've got to, you'll find it is packed with the mighty works of God as he responds to his church taking prayer seriously and seriously praying together. If you look at all the amazing things that happen in Acts, take a step back and look what happened before. In Acts 1:13-1, we read that there were 120 gathered in a room praying when wham, bam, Pentecost comes. In Acts 1:24, the disciples prayed together to have the wisdom they needed to know who should replace Judas. In Acts 4:24-31, we find Peter and John sharing and praying with the church about threats from the Jewish leaders. And when they prayed together for boldness, the place shook with God's power. Our reading in Acts 6 was another one. Acts 12:1-11 tells us that after James had been martyred and Peter was in prison, the church got together and did what? Had a party? Moaned a lot? No, they prayed. And the answer was faster and more direct than they could imagine, because Peter turned up to the prayer meeting. Acts 13:1-2 tells us in the middle of a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to go on their first missionary journey. In Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying together and God sent an earthquake that led to the conversion of the jailer and to their freedom. Well, there's more, but we haven't got that much time. But let me just say again, I'm not saying that personal prayer is not important. It is, and the Bible records that. Nevertheless, we must get to grips with the truth that the majority of what is recorded about God doing huge things tells us that God worked when his people prayed. You know, there are many, many examples in history of how important corporate prayer was. It was important in all sorts of ways. It has been, I mean, if we just think about the Reformation 500 years ago, we were talking about earlier, with Luther, or the time of the Countess of Huntingdon, John Wesley, George Whitefield. Look what happened in the last century in this country. For instance, in 1904, an evangelist called Torrey was in Wales, and after finding most people were totally disinterested in Christ, he called for a day of prayer and fasting, and quickly things changed dramatically. And thousands were converted during the next year. And you think, well, that's great, one day of prayer and fasting, that's good. But Torrey discovered a man named Evans and others had been praying together about their country for 11 years. They had got together and they kept praying and they kept praying and they kept asking, seeking and knocking. History tells us that Robert Evans went on in year 12 to lead the Welsh revival. In 1910, years later, Rhys Howells, a Welsh miner, went to South Africa as a missionary. 6 weeks after arriving, he joined in a prayer meeting. And out of that, serious commitment to pray together. And this prayer meeting kept going on, and they pray. There came a huge work of the Holy Spirit where they had two revival meetings a day for 15 months. And on Friday, they had it all day. Thousands were converted as a result. Let me read you some words from a man called Duncan Campbell about a revival on the Hebrides in 1949 and how it started. You'll forgive me for not doing the Scottish accent, obviously. 12 women, one of them was 84 years old and the other 82. One was blind, but they were both greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own community. You see, not a single young person went to church. Not a single young man or a single young woman went to the church. And these two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a special matter of prayer. And God responded. A verse from Isaiah 44:3 gripped them. I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. They were so burdened that they decided to spend time in prayer twice a week. They got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 the next morning, every week. Well, out of that, God did amazing things. Did they end up leading a revival? No, they didn't. Were they the cause of it? Well, with God, in partnership, they were used by him. I could tell you story after story of how prayer meetings are the springboard that God uses to act. But I want to close with some information that's a bit nearer to our day and age. You see, so often we're tempted to believe the lies of our liberal society, who will tell us a few times a day that God is history. God is a waste of space. God actually, I don't know if he exists. That's what they keep telling us. But certainly, you know, the God is history. Well, actually, I'd agree with that. His history from eternity to eternity. But just putting the little media bubble that we have to live in these days to one side for a moment, I want to ask you, did you know that right now, across the world, the gospel is being accepted at a rate that is unimaginable? Did you know that statistically, most of the people who have ever been saved in history were saved during the 20th century? It's estimated that 70% of the total number of people who have been saved throughout the world history have come to Christ in the last 100 years. And 70% of that number have been saved since 1945. And let this play with your mind a bit. 70% of those saved since 1945 were saved since 1990. That is how fast the gospel is storming the world. But what does that look like? Because we don't see it, do we? Well, in Nepal in 1990, there were just a couple of thousand Christians and decreasing. In the 2011 census, that had changed to just under 400,000. They're still severely persecuted, and they need our prayer. Cambodia only had 600 believers in 1990. Today that number is 200,000. And these are not just people who just tick a box and say, yeah, I go to church. These are serious Christians. In Korea, during the 20th century, the country went from being 2% Christian to 40% Christian today. In Iran, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and many other oppressive Islamic countries, Christianity is thriving. In fact, in virtually every part of the world, despite the huge persecution, Christianity is advancing. Is God asleep? No, he's doing amazing things. Christianity is advancing across the world except in four key areas. Western Europe, North America, Japan, Australasia. Guess what the common denominator is everywhere Christianity is growing? Christians spend time, serious commitment together to pray. Try Googling what God is doing in Korea, in China, in India, in Nepal, and you will find behind the scenes there are serious prayer meetings. But what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Are our prayer meetings like that? Are they like that? Well, honestly, I can tell you that some of them have been. We've had some powerful times of prayer. We have powerful times of prayer. But we've really only glimpsed what God would have us share of him. So as we develop in our life of prayer together, I want to encourage you. If you're already a praying person, great. Keep on praying for others to pray. If you're not, then I urge you to be willing to take God at his word. And as he builds his church, be built up together by him. Because I tell you what, this world and this section of the world we live in needs praying people like never before. Let's pray.